book of Genesis, the first portion of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 12. Hopefully you got this study guide at the beginning of our series or at some point and have navigated this journey with us. It's been a lot of fun to see this book of origins, beginnings, and what it teaches us from the very beginning about our today, about our present, how God worked then and how he's still working now, what he wants to do in the future. And today we're looking at this idea, this sermon title of Blessed to be a Blessing. And we're in Genesis 12. If you don't have a Bible open already, I'd love for you to grab one now and open it with your own eyes. Look at God's word. It's not about my words. The power is in God's words. And so it'd be a good time, not just to look on the screen, to practice reading the Bible. We're in church, right? It seems like a good time to read your Bible. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And to set this up a little bit, what we are looking at today is something really significant, not only in the book of Genesis, but in all of Scripture. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. If you're not familiar, covenants are a big deal throughout all of the Bible, that God makes partnership, agreements, promises with people that he enacts through people that all lead up towards Jesus Christ. And this is one of the first hefty, big, profound covenants that we have in the Bible. It's the Abrahamic Covenant. So that word covenant, sometimes we're familiar with it, sometimes we're not, but basically it just means partnership or agreement. And you're probably familiar with it. Some of you are married in here today. You entered into a covenant with your spouse, your honey, your boo that's sitting next to you today, right? It was a partnership, an agreement with that other person. Some of you, when you bought a house, you entered into a partnership, a covenant, an agreement with the bank who actually owns your home. Anybody with me? You entered into a partnership, a covenant with them, a legal binding agreement with them. And some of us have experienced that. Some of us have not, right? You're not married. You haven't bought a house. But all of us have experienced a covenant, a partnership, an agreement in this way. We've all been on a computer screen where we're trying to get work done, but they just made an update and they want you to read and agree to all the terms and conditions. Anybody been there? And there's like a box that you check at the end saying that you did that. And so what do you do? Well, I know I'm talking to a group of upstanding citizens this morning. Trustworthy people of integrity, right? You read every single word of that document, don't you? And then you get like 30 minutes later, you click the button before God. No, you don't. Right? You scroll down as fast as you can. You click that box, you hit the button, and you go about your life with no shame. But did you know, I looked it up this week, that those are legal binding agreements? Those are covenants? You might want to go back and read what you committed to in this partnership with Apple, whoever. All right, all of us in some way are familiar with these covenants, these partnerships, these agreements. What we're going to see with Abraham is this covenant, this partnership, this agreement with God that's going to ultimately lead to Jesus Christ and a new covenant for all people. And so as we look at this, if you're new to this series, just to set this up, frame this up, kind of where we are in the book of Genesis, we are about 2,000 years post Adam and Eve, 300 years post Noah and the flood. You're going to see some names in this passage. You're going to see Abram and Sarai. And some of you are somewhat familiar with the Bible. Like, is that a typo? It should be Abraham and Sarah. And what we're going to see a few chapters later is God renames Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, as God often does to give them a new identity as they've believed in him. But just kind of interesting note to nerd out a little bit, the word Abram, the name Abram means exalted father. Abraham means a little bit different. It means the father of many nations. And that's part of what God covenants here with Abram to do through him is to make him a father of many nations. That's when we sing that song in Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons and many sons. And I am one of them. And let's just praise the Lord. Right. Okay. We're not going to do the whole song. All right. Some of y'all got excited though. I hear you, church kids in the room. Genesis chapter 12, let's read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred, your relatives, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. That's not artificial intelligence, that's a place, okay? And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And so as we look at this through this lens of Abrahamic covenant, covenant meaning partnership, what I want to do is look at this partnership between God and Abraham. And I want it to show us what God's role is, what man's role is, and how that still works for us today. So as we dive deeper into this partnership, I want to show you God's role first. If you look at the text with me, we'll have it on the screen as well. We see five times God says to Abraham, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." He says, "I will show you land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you to be a blessing. I will make your name great. I will bless and curse those around you." Basically saying, Abraham, I will protect you. And you see this pattern in this partnership of I will, I will, I will. This is God's role. These are all the things that God is going to do in this partnership. And God is saying very clearly over and over, a pattern in scripture is important. Things that are repeated and are important. I will, I will, I will. It's meant to show us the profound power and weight that God has in this partnership. And it's a contrast that Moses, the author, gives us intentionally. It's a contrast from Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. If you remember AC's great sermon last week, it was a great sermon, wasn't it? Yeah, all right. I thought it was a great sermon. Okay. I don't think he's here. You don't have to clap for him. He's somewhere else doing something else. Last week, there was a pattern of let us, in the Tower of Babel, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us, let us. And here we see God saying, let me, I will, I will, I will. And it's highlighting to us that in every partnership in life, there's only two options. The way or your way. Let us or let God. You can't try to stand in the middle. Well, I like some of these things that Jesus says. Hey, I like certain parts of the 66 books of scripture. I like certain things. I like these kind of commandments. I'm not really comfortable with what God says about marriage here. I'm not really comfortable with what God says about my sexual purity. I'm not really comfortable about what God says about money. But I like Jesus, and I'll come to Easter, and we'll hunt some eggs, and it's going to be a grand old time. Jesus is king. There's no place for that. It's the way or your way. Let us, let me, or let God. That's the two journeys. That's the two destinations that we ultimately come to that we have to choose. Do we worship Jesus and fully surrender everything to him? This week, I saw a great example of this as I watched an interview with Kanye West, as one does. And I stumbled upon this interview, and they were interviewing him about his new album. And they actually asked him, it was a thoughtful interview. They asked him, hey, a few years ago, you put out a different album called Jesus is King. And they said, hey, your new album is a little bit different than that, right? It says a little bit different story. And they said, hey, so do you still believe Jesus is King, or kind of have you, where are you at with Jesus? And I appreciated Kanye's honesty. He just said, hey, you know, there's some things I like about Jesus, and there's some things I don't like about Jesus. There's like, he says some of these kind of things, and I'm not sure I'm with that. And, you know, I prayed for some things in my life, and I don't know, Jesus didn't seem to respond to him. And so I don't like those things about Jesus, but yeah, I'm still with Jesus. And I just listen, I appreciated his honesty, and I appreciate if that's where you are with Jesus, man, be honest about that. But you need to see yourself moving to a place of not, I like Jesus, but I don't like these things about Jesus, to I fully surrender everything to Jesus. That's what Jesus requires of you, because he's God. And if he is God, and if he really rose from the dead, which we celebrate on Easter, then he deserves our full, not our halfway worship, our full worship. He deserves everything about our lives. That's why, if you notice, when we do baptisms, we ask two questions. One question, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose again, died and rose again for your sins? And we follow it up with the second most logical question, that if you believe that, do you commit to follow Jesus all the days of your life? Because that's the way it works in partnership with God. You give him everything. You say, well, Tim, that's scary. How do I know I can trust him? There are some things that I'm not sure about the Bible. That's the partnership. That's the covenant. Okay? In your life, in Abraham's life. Now, we're going to see Abraham doesn't always get this right. And so let's start looking at his side of the partnership. I think we have a second column to show you. So we got God's side. Guys, are we missing some on Abraham? Oh, no. Okay, that's it. Okay, God, I will show you land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you to be a blessing. I will make your name great. I will bless and curse those around you. Abraham, what is it? Go. Now, you could add, in fact, to my notes, I have, and be a blessing in parentheses, okay? But that's like, but he blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. So God kind of did that too. You tracking with me? So this is the partnership. God does all these things. And Abraham, go and be a blessing. What does that tell us? It reminds us of two things. This is not on the screen, but you can take notes. Write it down. It reminds us that Abraham and Israel are not the hero, but God is. Abraham and Israel are not the hero of this story. God is. And the second thing is it reminds us there is actually, though, profound, eternal power in partnering with a heroic God. So first thing, we're going to tease this out a little bit. First thing, Abraham and Israel are not the hero. God is. I don't know about you, but I did grow up as a church kid, so I knew that Father Abraham song word for word, okay? And I knew the flannel graphs, and I knew the movies about Abraham. Some of you, like, you're so jealous of my childhood right now. I know. And I don't know what it is, but, like, this is not specific to Abraham, but if you've watched any movies about Bible characters, do you notice how they're all, like, yoked? They're all like jacked. And I'm just like, what kind of creatine were they taking and protein shakes were they CrossFitting, were they doing back in the Bible days? Goodness. But it's no different with Abraham, right? As I watched those movies growing up about Abraham, he's this strong man and he's out there looking for God. As you actually read the Bible, which I would always encourage you to do, Joshua chapter 24 says it a little bit different. It says that Abraham came out of a family of idol worship. That he wasn't like this devout man of God who God's like, hey, you know, I've been looking for somebody who's strong as you, Abraham, to give this mission that's going to change the world, that through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come from you because you're all jacked and you love God. That's not the story. Joshua 24, it says, hey, you know, Abraham, he came from a family who worshiped statues. And God finds Abraham like that. If we look a little bit more intently too, even just some of your translations may say this, depending on what translation you have. In the original language, in the Hebrew, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, literally says, the Lord had said to Abram, meaning said in the past. Now, we don't know fully what that means. We don't know, does that mean God said to Abram multiple times? Go leave your country, leave your people, go into this land I will show you. Does that mean God had said just one time in the past and now we actually see Abraham obeying and doing what God said? We don't know, but it does seem to indicate that God had said this, but now he's going. He may not have went the first time. We don't know that. We don't know how much time elapsed before he obeyed and went. As we look a little bit deeper, if you keep reading verses 10 and on in this passage, in this chapter, what you see is, we're going to see in our passage, Abraham goes. He faithfully obeys the Lord. We're going to get into that. He builds an altar. He worships God. He goes the way. He says, yeah, God, you're going to do all this. But then pretty fast, he goes his own way. And he lies to the Egyptian Pharaoh and says his wife, Sarah, is his sister. Because in his mind and in that culture in that day, he thought, hey, if we show up to this land, this Egyptian Pharaoh is going to see how beautiful my wife is. He's going to take her and he's going to kill me. And so why don't we just tell him you're my sister? And they still take her and all that that means. And so we see Abraham's not this perfect, heroic. I don't know if he was yoked up or not, to be honest with you. You'll have to look that up on your own. But he didn't do this perfectly, right? We say it all the time here. The only perfect person God ever uses in the Bible is Jesus Christ. So Abraham's not perfect. We see that right away. As we look at Israel, sometimes as we focus on a passage like this, the Abrahamic covenant, specifically in this part of our Bible, sometimes we can solely focus on Israel and their promised land. And we can get the dimensions of the land. And we can talk about, hey, great name, great nation, Israel, Israel, Israel. And we can make Israel the hero of this passage. But I think, again, as we look closer, Israel is a means to a greater purpose. Israel is not the point. They are pointing to something greater, to Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, Israel is massively important in Scripture. Almost all of our biblical writers, Old Testament and New, are Jewish. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Jewish. We have our Bibles, we have our Messiah because of the Jewish people. We thank God for them, amen? We pray for them. We honor them. And yet, they point to something greater. They point to Jesus Christ. That's why we see this purpose in verse 2. It spells it out for us. We see a so that, grammar student, so that indicates purpose. All of this happened, a great name, a great nation, so that, verse 2, you will be a blessing. Verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is the pattern with God, with Israel, with you, with Jew, with Gentile. You are blessed so that you will be a blessing. That blessing with Israel, blessing with you, it never terminates on you. It always moves through you to others. That's the plan. That's the bigger point that deserves some claps as well. That's the bigger point that we are a blessing, that Israel's a blessing. Isaiah says, a light to all the nations. It's amazing that God has this plan. He's the hero. And yet, the second thing we see is there is profound eternal power in partnering with a heroic God. That's why one of the most powerful verses in Genesis, in the Old Testament, in all the Bible is in verse 4. Look at it with me. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Powerful, right? Sure, that's the verse all of you have on your coffee mugs. So Abram went. Ah, yes, I can get through my day now. But listen, you got to catch the power in this. This is powerful because it's obedient, sacrificial faith on the part of Abraham. That yes, he may have a shorter list in the partnership, but it is a powerful list of go and be a blessing. And we see that as we read our Bibles, as we look a little bit deeper into the text. This word go literally meant walk. I mean, practically it meant that, but also literally walk. Like there was no Uber, there was no bus ride to the land of Canaan. Like this mandate, hey, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to walk to the land of Canaan, the promised land. This was not only a walk, it was a walk of about 250 miles from Haran, where Abraham and his family were. And they gathered their possessions. They gathered their family. He's got his nephew Lot and his wife. And How many of you have taken a road trip as a family? Yeah. How many of you, like, 2 hours into the trip, wish you didn't? You're like, spring break, like, Phoenix is actually nice on spring break. Why are we leaving for this drama in the car and this vomit? That's just a little personal confession on my family sometimes. You know, we get car sick. I don't know. I had 250 miles on foot. I mean, that's like going from Phoenix to Page, Arizona on foot. Phoenix to Palm Springs, you know, whatever your preferred destination is, on foot. This is go, like simple, right? Like go, don't stand still, go, Abraham. Simple, but not easy. He walked. Where did he walk? He didn't know. It was the land I would show you, literally the land he would cause Abraham to see. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says it this way, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Walked 250 miles, like, where am I going, God? I don't know. You just start walking in this direction. He's leaving the familiar for the unfamiliar. He's leaving his country, his people, his father's home. What that is telling you, he's leaving everything he has known. He's leaving all of his familiarity, all of his security, all of his future. He's packing up and leaving that behind, not knowing where he is going. It's go. It's simple, but it's not easy. He's leaving his land for an occupied land. I don't know why, but I think as a kid, again, when I read this, I just thought of it like in those old Westerns where they're going to claim land in the country of America. And there's this like just vast open land and they're just like running and they're just trying to find their lot and staking their flag in the ground. That's not Abraham's story. There were Canaanites already in the land. Like he's rolling up on, I'd love that lot. Well, it's already taken. There's already people there and they may not have been the best people. Canaanites were often considered enemies of God. This simple. Go, but it was not easy. He was to leave his gods, his pagan gods, for the one true God. Again, from Joshua 24, at this point, he did not have a relationship with that we know of. It's simple, but not easy. Go, and yet, with all the deck stacked against him, all the odds not in his favor, all of the unknown, Abraham makes this simple, obedient, faithful, risky, powerful, eternity rattling move of he goes anyway. And he trusts God, not himself, not his wife, not other people around him. He's like, hey, do we really want to do this? We're doing fine in Haran. He says, no, God's calling me to go. I'm going to go. And this is, again, a pattern in all of Scripture. Is that God calls his people, God calls you and I to simply go, right? We see it here with Abraham. We see it with Moses. Hey, go to Pharaoh. We see it with David. Hey, go to the giant. Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. We see with the disciples of Jesus and all of us in this room, go and make disciples of all nations. Here's the reality. If you're following God, you are called to go. You're called to go. Not sit, not stand, you're called to go. Love moves, faith moves. We've covered that, I think, a few times. You're called to go. And the reality is, many of us, I'm not going anywhere. Where's God calling me to go, Tim? I want to know before I go. I want some details. I want to know, like, my family's going to be good, though, Tim, right? I'm going to go, like, And prosperity gospel, like he's going to bless me and everything's going to go right in my life. And then I'll go. Some of you, like you know yourself really well and you know your character, you know your morality. And you think, yeah, Tim, I'll go when I get my life right. Or I'll go when I know more. I don't know why all those rhyme, but that's sometimes we have all these like, well, hey, I will go at some point. But here's what we see with Abram. He's coming out of a pagan, idolatrous family. And God says, go, and he goes. And God makes his name great, his character, his integrity great. God makes his nation great. God blesses him to be a blessing. And as he goes, God grows him up into the man of God that he needs to be for all that God has called him to do. And this is the way God works. Right? This summer, we get to go on a mission trip to Germany. And I'm going on that trip. A team of us are going on that trip. And I get to take my 14-year-old daughter, who's never been out of the country before. Y'all pray for me and pray for us. But man, we're going to teach English classes. And like, we don't know everything. We're doing training meetings. I don't know everything about the English language. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But I'm learning stuff. We're looking at like family trees and how we can use the family tree, our family tree, to teach English to these other people, and that commonality of family tree across tongue and across languages and across cultures, like really translate. And we can do it that way. We can learn how to share our faith with people who are post-modern and post-Christian in Germany. And like my daughter doesn't know how to do all that yet. I don't even, like, I have to remind myself, I've been to Germany, it changed my life, but it's been 20 years. And but what happens, and all of you who've been on a mission trip know this, what happens when you go on a mission trip, when you go, God works, God provides, God changes maybe other people's life, but he sure as heck changes your life. That's what happens as you go. Well, you weren't ready, and God made you ready as you were doing it. And that's what he does with Abraham. Listen, throughout scripture, God does this. He calls people to go, that he will work, that he will move as you go. He will change your life. He will bless you to be a blessing. That's how it works. So today, we're called to go. We're called to go and make disciples. We're called to go to the last, to the least, to the lost, to seek and save the lost. We're called to go to foster kids who in our state are hurting. They're everywhere hurting. But specifically, we live in a time and a place where there's a foster care crisis. And, well, who's going to go? Well, the government and it's probably somebody, there's like tax dollars, like that's going to go, right? It seems like we're called to go as the Church of Jesus Christ to the ones who are hurting, to the broken, to the most vulnerable in our society, and show them they have a father. Oh, I don't have a father. No, you have a heavenly father. And are you sure? Yeah, because I'm here with you. He changed my life, and I want to impart that love to you. He saw me when I was broken. He valued me. He died for me. He went. He left his home in glory and everything familiar to go to a land that was occupied by Satan, by sin, by people who are messed up, broken, and hurting. And he came for me, so now I'm coming for you. And I just want to mentor you for a few hours a month to show you that truth and change your life. I could keep going. There's more than just foster kids. There's inviting people to Easter, people that they don't think they need anything. People that are upwardly mobile in Central Phoenix, just climbing the ladder, using everybody around them, using their kids and their sports to network with other parents, to make themselves look great. And yet they're dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And all their accolades and all their networking and all the achievements, at the end of the day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I was a good, upstanding citizen. I raised my kids right. They were in club sports. We got them a scholarship. And we, like, every time we went to community events, like, people knew us. And, like, we've even fought for morals in our city, in our country. Did you give up everything and follow me? No. Doesn't matter in the end. What matters is, did you go? Did you go? Did you do things of eternal significance? Did you invite people to church? Did you share your testimony of how God has changed you, of how God first left and came and went to you? Friends, that's our story. That's the hero of the story that we get to proclaim and declare and celebrate at Easter and every day of our lives. Amen? So God's calling you to go. God's calling Phoenix Bible Church to go. The question is not if, the question is how. What does it look like? What resources do we need? How can we partner together and make a bigger difference than we could on our own? And that's where it gets really fun. And that's where it gets really exciting to follow God and to go together as the people of God for the glory of God and for the good of Phoenix and beyond. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, help us to be a people who go, not wait. God, help us to be a people who go, not make excuses. God, help us to be a people who look at how you, Jesus, you came, you left, you went to us. And the only natural, logical response is for us to go to you and to the people that you gave your life for. To the vulnerable, to the least of these, to foster kids, to our neighbor across the street, to people that we don't know across the world and the nations. God, you promise, you covenant to do it all. And we just get to be along for the ride and we just get to obey and go. And it's risky and it's scary and it's costly, but it's worth it because at the end of the day, we get you, the greatest joy, where there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore that outweigh every pleasure that we could pursue on our own. So God, I just pray for us in this room. I pray for us as a church, that we would be a church who goes, that we worship the same God who moved Abraham, who blessed a nation through him, who blessed all the nations through him, and ultimately Jesus. We serve that same God today, and we get to go and have that same promise of impact for all of eternity if we just go. Help us to go, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.